Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. It's been a little while since Joanne and I have been here, but it's good to hear your voices and see your faces again. Do ask that you would pray that God would bless us. I feel that I've felt Him here this morning, and I'm thankful for that. I don't always, to be honest. Sometimes you come and your mind maybe isn't where it should be, or you just don't feel connected. But this morning, I feel that God's with us, and I ask that you would pray that He would bless everything that I have to say, because what I have to say, if we get it, and if it really gets into us, it'll fill our hearts to bursting, you know. So please pray for us. My thoughts this morning, they deal with a couple things, and they stem from a couple things. My thoughts are with the life that we have to live, the life that we have been given the opportunity to live, and what's been, thank you very much, and what's been done to secure it being that way. Recently, I've taken a philosophy class, and it seems that everyone asks the same question. How are we supposed to live? How do we live this life? It doesn't matter. The ones that some of them were theists that lived a good while ago, and the more recent ones were atheists. But they all seem to ask the same question. How do we live? We're here, that's obvious. But how do we conduct ourselves? How do we go about life? How do we live? And if there's a God, how do we please Him? How do we interact with Him? Well, God has answered those questions. We feel like we have the answers to those questions. We call that truth. And I think we know the truth. And so that question of how do we live? How do we, and understanding that there's a way to live that we've been allowed to access. And what has been done to allow that to happen? Joanne has just graduated from college and become a nurse. And that brings to bear on my mind a lot. Or it's made me feel now, wow, how so much has gone into that, and her to earn that, and the years of study and time and effort that went into earning that. Now it's here. It's almost hard to believe. You know, you work at something, and it's probably more for her, but you understand, any of you that have dedicated yourself to something, once you get there, it's amazing to think it's here. It's done. I've got it, right? And you think, I should still have to be working at this, but it's not. It's over. You've earned it. It's done. So that makes me think. In thinking about how do we live, what's there for us? And I want you to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5, where we're going to start. My question is, what has Christ earned? What is Jesus in His life? What did he earn? And we talked about giving glory to Him. And what I want you to see this morning is the amazing fact that the life that we have to live with God, the answer to that question, how do we live? What do? It ends up being very simple. But getting there was tremendously hard. To allow us to, and I'll go ahead and throw it out there. He commanded us to love one another. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because I want to read what's here, but He commanded us to love one another and to live that way. Just that simply. Live your life under the commandment and the understanding that you're to love. Live life by love. But getting to that point where He could say that and say, this is what I want you to do, and that's all that's required of you. And if you don't even do that, you're not going to go to hell for it, but that's what I want you to do. Getting to that point was a long road. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says to them, and this brings in, to understand this, we're going to talk a decent amount about the law and understanding what the law was, what the purpose of the law was. And He says to them, think not, this is Jesus speaking, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law till it all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's interesting. He's saying to them, the law is not a bad thing. And we're gonna see from Paul's writing, and Paul wrote pretty exhaustively about the law. And he did so mostly in the book of Romans. And we're going to hit there some points in the 7th and 8th chapters. But we can't look at it exhaustively because he wrote a lot about it. But Jesus is saying that the law isn't bad. And I haven't come to just disannul the law by just speaking it away. He says, no, the whole law will be fulfilled. What law? The Ten Commandments. The commandments that were given to the nation of Israel through Moses by God. God came to them on Mount Sinai. He gave them the law, the Ten Commandments, that said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, that you would love one another as yourself, love your neighbor as yourself. And it went on down, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, commit adultery. We know them. We don't need to go over all of them. But we understand that was the law. And he gave it to the Israelites to keep. And they took it, and they tried to keep it, and they learned that it wasn't something that they took it, I'm not sure how much they understood what it was for at the time, but they took it for what it was, and over time they thought that the law was something that was to approve them before God, that it was a test that was given to them to take. That if they scored high enough on it, well, God would give them a passing grade. And that wasn't what it was. It was something that was to show them, this is what it takes to please me. And it's something you're never going to be able to do. And it was to show them that if they tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed over and over, eventually they would get the point that this is something we need help with. This is something we can't do on our own. This is something where it doesn't just take a passing grade. It has to be perfect. And we can't do it. Not because they weren't smart enough. Not because they weren't just not good enough. They were dead from the beginning. This is like giving any one of the toddlers that are here a little bike and saying, all right, you're going to go win the Tour de France. This is what you're going to do. And you're not going to do it in 20 years. You're going to do it tomorrow. There's no way. That's what the law was supposed to be. It was supposed to be God showing them, you love me with all your heart and mind and soul every day, all day long. And you never, ever lie. And you never, ever, even in your heart, think of committing adultery. All these things, not just in your action, but in your heart and mind. You do all this every day, all day long, for your whole life. And then you can talk to me. Then you can please me. But see, it wasn't something they could do. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. 22 verse 36. Someone comes to Jesus and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt, this is the great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He's saying these are the two big ones. And under the system we're under now, it's kind of been cut down to those two. For us, he's saying it's as simple as just focusing on those. And your life being about thinking about loving God, thinking about God, pleasing God in your love for Him, and then going and loving other people. Just loving the people in the church, loving the people at work, acting out of goodness. We see we can do that some of the time. But see, that's not all we are. And if we did the other things and messed up on either that or any of the other law, well, we are cut out of living a life that is just about focusing on those things. You see, being away from the law, as we're going to see Paul teach, is not about being set free to do evil. It's about being set free to do good. And that's something it's hard to catch when you think about what the law was. But I want us to look in Romans chapter 10, and then we'll back up in Romans and up to 7 and 8. Romans 10. We'll go ahead and read from verse 1 to get a little context. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now that's saying exactly what I said before, that they took the law and felt like they could establish themselves with it. They felt like they could say, oh, I've kept this and this and this and this, and therefore I am righteous. You might or might not be, but I have my lawful credential of keeping this law. He's saying that he sees this as a daily routine for the Jews, that they felt like they were establishing their own righteousness, when we've already said that that wasn't the purpose of the law at all. But they took it and they made it that. He says, for Christ, and it's a pretty big statement, this is the one that kept on my mind for the past week. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's strange. Because as we're going to see, Paul says the law was not a bad thing. Christ said the law wasn't a bad thing. And it wasn't. It was there to show us how good we would have to be. But he said Christ is the end of the law. Well, why would you get rid of the law? Well, because, as we'll see, the law held us down. Romans chapter 7, backing up a little bit, we'll see why this was. Why is it that Christ was the end of the law? Why would he do that? Because he said he wasn't on the wrong side of the law. He wasn't against the law. He came to fulfill it. So how do those two statements go together? He's the end of the law, and he came to fulfill the law. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. The law held us like shackles. But now it is dead, so now we are free. That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Does that mean that the law was negative? Was it a bad thing? Nay, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Skip down to 10. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which was good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, all he's saying right there is, the law is great as long as you've got somebody that can keep the law that's under it. But if you give, if you tell Lance Armstrong to go win the Tour de France, that's fine. Because he's trained for it, he's got the body for it, and he can go do it. But if you give me the task of going and winning the Tour de France tomorrow, it's not going to happen. And if you tell me to win it 5 years from now, it's still probably not going to happen. You see? It depends on who has the law, who you've given the law to. If you give it to me, I'm not going to be able to keep it. It doesn't mean the law's bad, it means I'm bad. It doesn't mean it's faulty, it means I'm faulty. And what it does is it shows me how faulty I am. You know, whenever you start a training regimen, you know, if you don't run at all and you go out and run one day, you're going to find out how out of shape you are. It's going to shine light on where you're at. Well, if you just don't go out and do it at all, well, you can think that you're anywhere. You won't know until you try. You might say, how fast can you run a mile? I don't know. I haven't tried. If you go out and try it, then you'll hit the stopwatch and you'll know exactly how long it takes you, you see? And it's going to show you either you're in shape or you're not. That's what the law was supposed to do. It was supposed to be kind of like a stress test that we were always going to fail to show us you can't do this and you need help. We need somebody else to keep the law. If you go down in this same chapter, he talks about his struggle to do that which is good, because he finds that in trying to do good, in trying to keep the law, he finds that he's not all good. That what he would do, that he doesn't do, and that he wouldn't do, that he ends up doing. He finds conflict within himself. He says, 21st verse, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I want to do it. I want to keep the law. I want to do things perfectly, but there's a problem. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Shackled. O wretched man that I am. This is Paul. He was an apostle. We regard him as a great man. But he was just that, a great man. And once you start out a man, well, you're already disqualified from keeping the law. That's the point. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to do it? That's the point that we're supposed to come to in being under the law, in reading what it was, knowing that this is the bar. It's up here. And we can only jump this high, the best we do. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who's going to help me? I need help. I need somebody to do this for me. If this is what it takes to please God and go to heaven, then I'm toast. This is it. I'm done. That's where we first need to come to. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And that's why the law of God, we can't keep it, because we're not all 100% goodness. It's just not there. Now, in the 8th verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. How? For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, it was weak because of me, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You see, now he says to us, go and love each other. Go and love God. Why? Because you've been set free. How'd you get set free? I set you free. How'd you do that? I kept the law. Really? Let's look on to Hebrews. Chapter 10, I want us to think about what that means. To know that we live in a time when this has not only been done, but we know that it's been done for us. You see, there was a time when people just like you and me, they lived under the law, not knowing and not even getting the point of the law, I want you to see. They lived and thinking that they had to live a certain way all the time if they were ever going to go to heaven. And there are people that still believe that. That's the common consensus of what needs to be done. That you have to live a certain way to go to heaven. And not knowing that we've been set free from that. It's a profound thing. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll start in verse 4. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. That's what they did, but it didn't accomplish the taking away of sin, just like the law didn't accomplish the justifying of anybody. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, that is Christ, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And above, when he had said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Jesus came to establish something new, to take away what was old, even though what was old was good. It was to show that they needed him. And when he came, he was to establish something new. Something like what? Something based on love. Something based on freedom. Freedom to be with God. Freedom to experience God. Freedom to experience the goodness that is within us. Without the knowledge that we're going to hell. Back up to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. Speaking of Christ as a high priest, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. To set us free from the law, to set us free from having to be perfect, which we can't, he kept the law. Now what does that mean? That means that from the time he was born to the time he died, 33 roughly and a half years, he kept every one of those laws. And I want you to know, and I think we can take this from this verse, and it's a hard thing to understand, but that he is not someone who can't be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Meaning, he didn't live this life as a sheltered prince who wasn't engaged in daily life and doesn't know what it's like to be even tempted. Paul described Christ as the second Adam. He also called him the last Adam. Adam was the representative of all humanity. He represented us before God. Because we stem from him, the consequences of his actions fell upon us. We understand that. And he lived in a garden, and in the Garden of Eden, and God gave him a law. And that law was, don't eat of the tree of the garden of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of this tree. That was the law. Very short law, to the point. And if he didn't act upon eating that fruit, whatever it was, then he would not have transgressed the law of God. But he transgressed that law. And because he transgressed that law, he became a sinner. He fell. Something changed about him. And that change, that deformation, passed on to us. And it has stayed with us. And it will be with all of humanity. And that is what disqualifies us from even having the ability, the chance, the opportunity to keep the law. You can hang it over there for all time, and we're never going to be able to jump up and hit that thing. It's sitting on the moon. We can't jump that high. And it's because of that representation. Now, what had to happen to fix it is somebody else had to come and represent us. And he didn't come to represent all humanity as Adam did, but he represented a certain number of them. He represented individuals. You and me, I hope and pray. And it was under that representation that the whole thing was going to be done again. Done over. For them. Now, Adam's was, don't eat of this fruit, right? So, in order to keep the law, he doesn't eat the fruit. Jesus' law is better understood by looking at the Ten Commandments. What was he supposed to do his entire life? Love God with all of his heart, mind, and soul. Love other people, which I'm sure was a little harder than loving God. All day, every day, all the time. Never, ever lie. Always respect his parents. And what I want you to see from this verse, and what I want you to understand, is all of his life of keeping the law was not a formality. It was not, and he wasn't on automatic pilot. And I, you know, some might say, well, that's, it's sacrilegious to say that he could have sinned. But I contend that if he couldn't have, then what was he doing? How hard was it for him to live his entire life and just, you know, I'm just, it's like running a marathon, like walking it and thinking you can't win that way. It was not easy for him. He was tempted on all points like we are. He ran the same race. He ran a race that we couldn't even run. He ran it. And every day, he went through adolescence, just like you and I did. And if there was one time, when he was asked to do something by Mary or Joseph, and he scoffs at them, one time, he's failed. It has to be perfect. If there's one time when he is at work, building something, and someone doesn't pay him, and he curses them, or he strikes at them, there's one time he doesn't act perfectly, it's all over. He was under a microscope. Not only in what he did, but in what he thought, and in what he felt. He ran a race that we couldn't even begin to run. We were dead to it. But he ran it, and it was hard, and he accomplished it. And that was the accomplishment that allows us to not have to. I want you to see what that is. And when we talk about going to school for a few years and getting a degree, or going to school for a bunch of years and becoming a doctor, and how that feeling, you know, of being done, there came a time when he was done with that. He did it for us. Let's read in Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as is the first verse, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now this is why he did it. This is why he went through fulfilling the law. Number one, so that we could go to heaven. That was, and we know that. And it took not only the life that he lived, but it took the death that he died. It took him taking care of sin by his sacrificial and atoning death that secured our place in heaven. But the life that he lived and the death that he died also secured for us a life to live here. It did. He's saying that under the law, we were kind of like children. He's saying, and a servant differs nothing from a child. You know, the life you live, and this is how I want you to see and understand the difference of our life with God under the law and our life with God after the fulfilling of the law. Because he's saying it's kind of like our transition from being children to adults. A child differs nothing from a servant. In a lot of ways. They don't have much freedom. You know, they don't decide for themselves what to do. They don't, you know, make and spend money for quite a while. You know, once you start out, you can't start out on your own. You start out as a child, and you live under your parents, provided for by your parents. And it's necessary that it be that way, because you have to learn. You have to mature. And he's saying that there was a transition. In the same way, when we were under the law, we were being taught, as we said before, what we can't do. We were being taught that we need to have Christ. We need him, and that he, if anything ever gets done, he deserves the glory for it. This law being fulfilled, he did it. And we live now reflecting upon that. And our lives with God are built upon that. That He has fulfilled it, and we are set free from that to focus on loving God and loving one another and not trying to establish ourselves, but out of goodness that he's put in us to love one another. And we've come to a place now where we understand that. He's taught us that. He's gone through the time of giving his people, and we are just an extension of the Old Testament church, a reformed version of the Old Testament church. And there was a maturing, if you will, of the people of God. If you look at the timeline, the life of the church itself from Moses, or from Abraham really, to us, there was a maturing phase, a time of transformation that only Jesus could bring about. He comes and he fulfills the law and basically says, that's enough. You're mature now. Now go and live a life not fettered by, you got to do it this way. You see? Go and live a life where you act in a certain way out of love. Because that is the perfect way to do. That is the perfect way to be. And when I say the word perfect, as it's used in the scriptures many times, that is the complete way. That is the final way. Because what we're born to be as children is adults. That's what we're born to be. That's what we're supposed to be trained to be. Because that's what we'll live most of our lives as. Right? And that's why you don't live your whole life at home. That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't make sense. Because the whole point is to get ready to live on your own. It was the same way with the people of God, as he's saying here in this chapter. He had them. He taught them under the law. It was to teach them. This is how it's supposed to be. That, you know, it's not about getting all this done just perfectly. It's about from here, loving each other, loving God, and going from that starting point. Not how can I get everything just right to be good enough? No, it's not like that. And now we live under the free time where there is no law. We're free to live with God, to be with God like an adult to their parent. It's a relationship where you're still their children, right? But they don't have to stay after you on every little thing. They don't have to call you up, make sure you paid your bills. They don't have to call you up, make sure you're going to work that morning. No, you've learned something. And you love them for what they've taught you, you see? God is not a tyrant. God is not our slave master. He is our Father. And he loves us like he is our Father. And we are in a time now where Christ has set us free to live like that with him. Where we, you know, call him on the phone. Where we check in on him. And you know what I'm saying. We have a close, loving relationship with him as a grown child to their parent. He's taught us what we need to know. And we love him for it. He set us free. He's brought us to maturity. I mean, look at what we have around us. We don't have the killing of bulls and goats. We don't have things that are just an allegory for what would really be. We have the knowledge that our Lord and Savior came and lived an arduous life for us and set us free. And now it's just all about thinking about him, giving glory to him, loving him, and loving one another. It's not so bad, is it? But the reason things are the way they are now is because of what he did. Let's look at Ephesians 4. So let's talk a little bit. I want us to see now a little bit more about that kind of maturing. What are our goals as individuals and as a church? We'll look at the church first. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He gave gifts to men and created a ministry for the purpose of this, for the perfecting of the saints, the equipping, the completing of, the making ready for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that interesting? He's saying the goal as a church is for us to grow up, for us to mature. In what? In the knowledge of Him. You see? They never would have come to that point in the Old Testament. Why? They couldn't. They didn't know of Him. They didn't know of love, of mercy. It wasn't about that. It was about law. And they just didn't get it. They couldn't. It wasn't revealed. But now, what is the goal with the church? Closeness to God and knowledge of God. To mature. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Lost my train of thought there a little bit, but he's talking about growing up into Him, kind of like He Himself, Christ, Jesus, the man that lived and still lives, who died and was resurrected. That is the blueprint. He's the blueprint for us as individuals and us as a church. He's saying we look to just become more and more like Him. You know, the kids used to wear the bracelets that said, what would Jesus do? Those have kind of faded away. But that idea it's entirely simple and almost cliche, but that idea is exactly what I'm talking about. What would He do? We know what He would do. But as a church, we grow to where we act like that, to where we act like Him, out of love, out of mercy, out of goodness, out of discernment, out of maturity. See, this whole idea of the people of God going from an immature state to a mature state, it's not something we just step right into. It takes some time. It takes some teaching. It takes some learning. But the opportunity is there. You know, it's impossible to earn a medical degree from Harvard if you live in Iceland. You can't do it. You got to leave there and go there. The opportunity, I'm just trying to think of a remote place. Iceland's probably not remote enough. But if you're sitting in Antarctica, you can't get a Harvard degree, right? The opportunity's not there. In the Old Testament, the opportunity to mature, to achieve this, was not there. But today, the opportunity is there. The walls have been broken down. The path has been blazed, and it was blazed by Jesus. And now, He's shown us how to love. He's shown us in situations how to be good, what it's about. All we need is to think about Him and consider honestly, what would He do in this situation that seems hard to discern? Makes it a little easier. And that's the goal as a church, to grow and mature up so that the church itself and the things that they do are like an extension of Him. It's as if He was here, as if He were acting in the community, as if He were acting from one member to the other. That's the goal, is to be like Him. Not to be perfect, but in loving, we'll find a place that secures peace in our lives and in the church. And that's the goal. Look with me again in Philippians chapter 3. Now this is Paul, again, speaking about what his goal was as an individual. He says in the seventh verse, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He's not talking about keeping laws. He's talking about knowing something about Jesus. Knowing more and more about Him. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness." It's not about that which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. "Now that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death." He's talking about living a life that was like the life that Christ lived. He's saying, "I just want to walk in His shoes. I want to walk in His steps. I want to follow after Him. And I want to know Him." He's saying, "I give up everything just to know Him, to know more about Him." And you think that's cut off from us? You think this was an apostle privilege to be close to Him, to know Him? Not at all. Not at all. "If by any means, I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. See, he's not talking about if I might be physically resurrected, if I might be worthy of being resurrected and going to heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want to get to the point where I am alive like Jesus was alive after the resurrection. I want to be totally free. I want to experience a transformation. I want to experience that full maturity. "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." He's saying he's not even all the way there. "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ." What is he saying? He's saying, God's got me right here. He's got me. He's got me so bad that I'll give up everything to apprehend Him who has apprehended me. How did he apprehend Him? He told him through the Spirit into his heart, "I died for you. I lived this life for you. I set you free. And for the rest of your life, fail as you will, I love you and you'll go to heaven." Now, does that make you feel like you want to go sin all you can? Or does it make you feel like you want to fly away somewhere to be with God? Totally different. And that's what he did for us. You know, you put the training wheels on a bike to teach them how to ride it. But the point is that they're able to take those things off one day and ride down the street on their own. The law was not to hold us down. It was to teach us, you know. And now the taking away of the law is not to set us free to go get hurt. It's to set us free to go ride. To enjoy what God has given us. To enjoy Him. To enjoy Christ. I want to read Hebrews chapter 12. We're almost done. I want us to consider some of the things that are said there. It's one of my favorite places. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll start in the first verse. "Knowing that He has done as much as He has," and just contemplating that. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now we understand, it's not a race to get to heaven. See, we already set and established the fact that race, we couldn't win. We couldn't even begin to run it. But He ran it. In with such a great crowd of witnesses around Him, He ran that race. Now the race we run is our lives. It's a race that's not going to get us to heaven, no matter how good or bad we do it. But it's important nonetheless. And we run our race as best we can with the energy and the ability that we've got. We run it as best we can, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he sit down? Because he's done. What does Lance Armstrong do at the end of the Tour de France? He gets off the bike. And he stops. Because he won. No more winning to be done. The race is over. It's won. There's only a certain amount. And again, we couldn't even start any of it. But he went the whole way. And there came a time when his race ended at the throne of God. And he sat down because he was finished. And that finishing meant something for us. It means you can run your race now. Focused on loving each other. Loving your wife. Loving your husband. Loving your kids. Loving people at church. Learning how to unleash that goodness that's in you. And not have it fettered by the sin that easily besets us. For consider him. That's a mental thing. Consider him. Take time to think about him. That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He ran a course that was much more difficult than the one we race, what we do. His life was, he was a man of sorrows and well acquainted with grief. And we do too. But we're not trying to accomplish heaven. He was. He was trying to accomplish heaven for all of us. And it was arduous and it was hard. And let us think of that when we run our race and it gets hard. Just know that what you're racing for. You're racing for a life that secures peace. As a church, we seek to secure peace in the hearts and minds of God's people. In our individual lives, we do the same, but we're also seeking to secure peace, goodness with God, and peace for our children as much as we can. Secure goodness and exhibit goodness and secure peace. Lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Remember how much he went through. He outranks us all. And he can be there for us to get us along when it's hard for us. The last place I want to look at is John chapter 13. Knowing that he would fulfill the law. Knowing now that he has the authority to set whatever law he wants to. John chapter 13. Let's look in the 33rd verse. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, that was kind of in the Ten Commandments, but not quite like that. He says, love each other as I've loved you. That's a little different. He's saying, when you love each other, when you decide how to treat each other, you think about how I would have treated you. That's directly saying, you do as I would do. You follow after me. You emulate me. You do your best to be like me. I'll give you the power to do it. And that's as simple as it is. And may we know that as we live now, how it came to be that we are able to live this way. And just, instead of thinking about 120,000 different things we need to try and get done right, he's made it as simple as it could possibly be. Just go out there every day and dedicate yourself to loving other people as he's loved you. And that'll make all the difference in the world. May we glorify him for what he's done. God bless you.
Amen.
At this time, if there's anyone who has attended this morning and you'd like to join this church, we bid you do that as we sing hymn number 314. And if in any other time, after the song or any time, is a good time to join the church. So we don't really close these doors, but we offer it now as we sing hymn number 314.
Just as I am.
But then I love one.
that anyone